the comments that I see a radiant group of people out here today. And I said that for the reason being that if you have the Spirit of God, you do radiate. But if you think you radiate now, wait till the seventh trumpet sounds. You're going to be glorified and see Christ as He is in His glorified state, because you then yourself will become glorified. That's just something I wanted to mention before I got into my message today. Brethren, we're here gathered today on this eventful time called the Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. And the reason we're here is pointed out from Leviticus 23, chapter 23, verses 23 and 25. 23, 24, and 25, actually, where it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And verse 25, you shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." We know that we follow a new administration today. We do not offer sacrifices, but you yourself are a living sacrifice as you have shown up today. And you have given an offering today as we have just went through. This holy day, the Day of Trumpets, is more shrouded in mystery than any of the holy days. And if you are any type of a biblical student, you know that. You understand that. The Day of Trumpets of itself is not even mentioned in the New Testament. You can read our booklet on the Holy Days, and they mention that. And they mention the fact that just because it's not mentioned in the New Testament as some of the other Holy Days does not mean that it is obsolete or not to be kept. But is it mentioned in the New Testament? I hope I will shed some light on that today as I go through this message. We're here because as the original, so to speak, blueprint was given to Moses. We are here by command. We are here because we know that this is the divine appointment with God. All the holy days are divinely appointed for us to keep. And that is why we're here. The Feast of Trumpets introduces the autumn-fall festivals. It is the holy day that bridges, so to speak, the spring holy day season and the fall holy day season. It is a time that we love to say, which is so true, when the seventh trumpet sounds and the saints are raised to immortality. That in itself carries great excitement. It is a trumpet blast that also, as you study Revelation, that announces seven bowl judgments to be poured out. Again, the sermonette ties so well. It is a time of vengeance. It is a time where God is pouring out through Jesus Christ vengeance upon nations that refuse to repent and obey. It is a holy day, the Day of Trumpets, when the seventh trumpet sounds. If you're a biblical student of prophecy, you understand that the true day of the Lord is basically that last year of time that God uses to punish these Gentile nations that are in power. And there are seven trumpet blasts mentioned in the book of Revelation. Do we begin to get a hint where the Day of Trumpets, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, may come from? I told someone before service, a memorial doesn't always look back. There are those memorials that look forward. Think about when Phinehas in the Old Testament, Israel, went into the tent and killed the two people involved in that adulterous affair situation. And it says of Phinehas that a great memorial would be established to him and his descendants after. Clearly shows that a memorial sometimes can refer to something in the future. A memorial of blowing of trumpets. We have pondered that for decades. I kept my first day of trumpets in 1961 at 8 years of age in Big Sandy. Not Big Sandy, I guess Memphis, Tennessee, I guess. I see Mr. Pritchett, he was there. It was a different world then. What a different world it was when I was 8 years of age in 61, keeping my first day of trumpets. And the day of trumpets now, for me, has a whole lot more meaning than it did in 1961, because we're just that much closer. We're that much closer. The Day of Trumpets is the holy day that actually serves like a hinge holy day, if you may allow me to use that term. It swings one way to judgment and vengeance, as was brought out in the sermonette, but it also swings the other way for reward. And we understand that with the saints being raised at the seventh trumpet and all the good things that will happen. This holy day is not yet fulfilled. I don't see a world yet where this is happening. It's leading up to it. What we see now are events leading up to this time frame. But this day has not, as we understand, happened yet. Today, I could talk about many things. This day, as I said to my wife coming over, this holy day has much to talk about. When you understand all the things that lead up to the Day of Trumpets, what happens on the Day of Trumpets picture, and what happens after the Day of Trumpets, perhaps no holy day has such meaning when you begin to unravel it, and it really truly does have still some mystery as to how things will unfold. But make no doubt about it, its meaning is right there in between Pentecost and Atonement and Feast of Tabernacles. And it serves to teach us that something dramatic is going to happen. I love to say, though, that we're on this side of trumpets right now. Can anyone say that the seventh trumpet has sounded? Not at all. The time of Jacob's trouble has not happened yet. Are we in events leading up to the time of Jacob's trouble? Yes. How soon? How long will it be? To the full measure of God's wrath is even poured out upon Jacob. And he pours his vengeance out on Jacob first. Study Luke 21. Go home, study Luke 21. It's a parallel prophecy to Matthew 24's Olivet prophecy, we call it. It's basically the same thing. It's just Luke's writing there is a little bit more detail. When you come down there and study God pouring his vengeance out on a certain people, it's very clearly speaking of the time when he will actually punish the sons of Jacob. But I tell folks, if you think Jacob gets punished, you wait to see what God does to the Gentile nations after, through seven trumpet blasts and then seven last plagues. When you think of Revelation, it's real simple. Seven, seven, seven. Seven seals, seven trumpet blasts, and seven last bowl judgments, or plagues as they're called also. There is rhyme and reason to the book of Revelation. And God has allowed, by His Spirit, many of us in this end time to begin to unravel parts of it that we never could see even 40, 50 years ago. Now we can see certain things coming into place. It could be, and I only state this, I cannot preach it as a doctrinal teaching, so to speak, but I only lay it upon your ears to consider. Could it be that the seven trumpet blast lasts from trumpets to trumpets? Could it be? Could it be that the first trumpet blast starts on the Day of Trumpets and ends with the Day of Trumpets? Could it be? Are they mentioned in the New Testament? I'll leave that for you to think about. It is a memorial of blowing of trumpets. As I said, it's like a hinge holy day. Judgment, vengeance, on the one hand swinging. God, on the other hand, rewarding someone. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, and let's read about it. Revelation 11, starting in verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces, and they worshiped God." And verse 17 saying, "We give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned." And verse 18, this all becomes very much self-identified to the time frame. "The nations were angry, Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." What do you see there, brethren? You see it swinging one way in judgment and vengeance on one group, and reward to the saints the other way. This is all happening at that time frame, and identifies here at the seventh trump the saints being rewarded. Very plain. And yet you see in verse 19, look at verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake, and a great hail. And if you were to go over to chapter 15 there in Revelation, you would see there in chapter 15 of Revelation, starting in verse 5, you'd see the same reference of that temple in heaven being open and all that going on as seven last plagues are about to be unleashed. Vengeance? What are we talking about? You're seeing here, as I said, judgment on one hand for those that God is punishing severely, reward on the other hand for the saints of God. And seven more plagues are about to be unleashed. And if you were to go through those seven plagues, you will see there was no repentance. No repentance. And if you were to come down to the end of that story there, you would find in chapter 16 of Revelation, you would come down finally to that great battle at Megiddo. That great battle that everyone wants to call Armageddon. We've had an article in the Good News recently. Mr. Dobson, I think, did a sermon over here in recent times on it. Brethren, this is all chronicled right here in God's Word. So is the Day of Trumpets mentioned in the New Testament? I leave it for you to think about it from that standpoint. I could talk about many things. You can read and jot this down in Jude, verses 14 and 15. Jude, verses 14 and 15, because there's only one book, one chapter. It says here, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints, verse 15, to execute judgment on all, to convict all of them who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him, that is Christ. All judgment, remember, brethren, belongs to Jesus Christ." Remember, Christ qualified as our High Priest, Mediator, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And remember, the Father committed all judgment into the Son's hands. That's why He rides the white steed of Revelation 19 with that same army of saints as they come back to make war, as was referenced to in the sermonette. Vengeance! His wrath poured out. Remember in chapter 19 of Revelation, He has white garments on. Our High Priest and soon coming King in that chapter 19, with His army of white, He has a white garment on, dipped. His vesture is dipped in blood because it's a time of coming back to make war. Remember also when Aaron the High Priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement only, he also wore a white garment. And do you think there was any blood that got splattered on Aaron's white garment with all that blood that he poured around the altar? You see the symbolism again between a physical high priest and our spiritual high priest, Jesus Christ. Those who speak on atonement can talk about those things. Today I could talk about Revelation 19. I could talk about that wedding supper mentioned, the groom, the bride. I could talk about things in that chapter of Christ coming back with that army of saints. Because there again, this day projects us forward, doesn't it? It projects us forward to a time when all this and more will begin to happen. And time would not permit me to go through the litany of things that relate to this day. The Day of Trumpets is huge. And it has so much about it, after, during, before. But I don't have time to do that with you today. I would encourage all of you to continue to study. We've got some very good literature on all this. Study that. Go to your Bible. Ask God for His Spirit to give you more understanding. I told someone before service, I started studying the Bible, and I share with you very honestly, all of you, I started studying the Bible in 1994 in anticipation of the apostasy that was going on. And I started studying the Bible in a way personally that I had never studied it before. I openly confess to you that I grew up in the church. And there were certain things that I took on just the acceptance of what I heard. And I think all of us have been there. But I determined in 94, when my very faith was challenged, I determined to prove all things, as the Bereans did in Acts, to search the Scriptures daily, to find out what is so. And it's been amazing. It's been amazing what God, the Spirit of God, can reveal to all of us if we do that with diligence. Always remember those Bereans. This day, as I said, is about judgment. It's about reward. It swings both ways. Today, though, I want to talk more in terms of the time I have left. I want to talk more in terms of us being on this side of trumpets. I gave the sermon last Sabbath here and in Birmingham, and I want to basically just kind of pick up that theme and just carry on with the theme I gave last week. And I think I told all of you that that's what I would probably do today. We're not there yet. I just thought about that little child. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? We're not there yet. We're still in this battle. And as the sermonette pointed out, we have to be equipped. We have certain weapons given to us now to bring down these strongholds. Again, very much appreciate that sermonette because it really set this message up as well. But God's Spirit does that. God knows what we all need, and God supplies what we need, even in these messages. I want to just invoke, I love history. I love history, and I never cease to always, on the Day of Trumpets, it seems like many times I will think about this story. When General Douglas MacArthur had to leave the Philippines during World War II, when the Japanese were coming in their occupation, and General Douglas MacArthur, with some of his staff, got out and ahead of that invasion. Remember the famous words of Douglas MacArthur, "I shall return." And he did. And if you study that whole story and you find not only did he return, but just like with the Marshall Plan of Europe, where we rebuilt Europe and Germany after World War II, we did the same thing with Japan and those Asian nations. We took American dollars and we totally reconstructed those nations. And General MacArthur oversaw that for a long time. But he said, "I shall return." And there's that famous photo op that he's waiting ashore on his return to liberate those Philippines. A very moving story as you read it. I want you to turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 1. Book of Acts, chapter 1. Because we have a story here of someone who left us, and he said, "I will return." We find, if you were to read in the chapter 1 of the book of Acts, if you were to read up there in the first three verses, you would see this in verse 3. Christ here presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. If you were to study this, I have. He spent 40 days not only with many of those close family disciples that he had, but he really especially spent a lot of time in that 40 days with those who would become his apostles. Because there was a crash program to be finished, so to speak, with those 11 men who would later become the foundation of the New Testament church. And later Matthias was added, as we could read there on over in the book of Acts, later when they chose Matthias. You find here in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me,' speaking of the Holy Spirit." And in verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now," speaking of when the day of Pentecost would come and they would all receive the Holy Spirit. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" You see what was on their minds. They were thinking a physical kingdom to be set up in their time. They had not yet grasped the ideal that this kingdom to come was not a kingdom that would be set up in their time. And they are still caught up thinking about his physical kingdom that would overthrow this harsh taskmaster of the Roman Empire over them. Look at verse 7. Christ says, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He had a mission for them, and that mission was a long way from being up. They didn't know it at their day and time. We know it now because we're way past. See, they thought Christ would set up His kingdom in their day. Look at verse 9. When He had spoken these things while they watched, He was taken up and a cloud received Him out of their sight. The same way as Elijah going up, except Elijah didn't go to the third heaven. Christ went to the third heaven where the Father is, and He's been there ever since. He's been there. Look at verse 10. While these disciples looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Evident identification. Two angels here. Verse 11, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. I will return. He will return. And as you saw Him go up in the clouds, so shall you see Him again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 are benchmark scriptures. They talk about that very prophecy by those two angels. When He will gather His saints in the clouds, and we shall evermore be with Him. That is also another great meaning for the day that we keep, that we have taught for decades. If I go, I will come again. Christ in Scripture in another place spoke those very words. If I go, I will come again. MacArthur's words, I will come again, I will return. Christ, though, not only comes back to retrieve His saints, His bride, but He comes out to execute judgment, to bring wrath. And by the way, I think we need to understand again, much wrath has already been poured out, much, by the time we come to the blowing of the seventh trumpet. It's just the seven last plagues are the final vengeance poured out. And if you think the seven trumpet blasts are bad, just read again the seven bowl judgments. Under the seventh trumpet blast, under one of those trumpet blasts, a third of the ocean turns to blood. A third of the fresh water turns to blood. Under the seven last plagues, one of them, the whole ocean turns to blood. All the fresh water turns to blood. That's vengeance of God. That's judgment. That's God's wrath. A final pouring out of His wrath. And then when you come, as I said, to chapter 19 of Revelation, you can read it later, of Christ and His saints coming back, as you end all things, to put down the final rebellion, as it identifies them clearly in Scripture, chapter 19, the beast power and all the armies of the earth at that famous battle there again that many talk about. Even General Douglas MacArthur on the ship Missouri when the Japanese surrendered, remember, unless we solve, as he said, the problems in the flesh and the answer is in the spirit. I'm doing some paraphrasing here. As he said, Armageddon will be at our door. Douglas MacArthur knew Armageddon, as he called it, would be at our door if we did not solve our issues. What would he say today? What would he say today? The world is just coming apart. The world is becoming frayed. It is just absolutely needs the return of Christ. Again, this day not only pictures, brethren, for us, the seventh trumpet sounding when we will be made immortal, our problems will be over from the standpoint of no more suffering in the flesh, but do we yearn for that to happen as much or more for the world around us, for the liberation of the world? MacArthur came back in liberation to the Philippines. Christ is coming back in a liberating mode. For the saints first, and then to start the process of winding it down to once judgment has been poured out final, then turning around and I'm getting ahead of myself, to atonement and Feast of Tabernacles, and then bring in peace and prosperity. Whoever said the holy days are not important? Whoever said they have no meaning for us today? That was said in 94 and 95. I didn't accept it then. I don't accept it now. And you didn't, or you wouldn't be here today. This is a high day. These holy days are God's holy days. I remind everyone to go back to Leviticus 23. The first holy day commanded to keep that he starts with is the Sabbath. And then he talks about all the others. These are divine appointments of God. And every Sabbath day is a divine appointment with God for us not to forsake the fellowship together. I don't think some anymore take that very seriously. We are on this side of trumpets, which means, as was brought out again, I reference to the sermonette message, we are on this side still what? Philippians 2:12, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We don't have it made yet. We still have work to do. We still have, as he pointed out, strongholds to pull down. We have weapons to sharpen and keep sharpening. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's look, starting in verse 18. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. You may be saying, why on the day of trumpets are we going to Romans? We shall see. Romans 8, verse 18. The Apostle Paul says here, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And he is clearly talking about at the seventh trumpet. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Again, reference to the seventh trumpet sounding. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We see here that God is speaking through the Apostle Paul of the whole earth is waiting for liberation. And the only liberation that it can take place and will happen is the return of Jesus Christ. And that is why we celebrate this day as one of those great meanings. Because he comes, and does he solve every problem on this day? Absolutely not. It's going to take time, doesn't it? You have other plans. You have the plan of the last great day, we've called it, the eighth day, when billions have to come up and what? Be shown God's way. A lot of work to be done past trumpets. A lot of work. We're just getting started when the seventh trumpet sounds. Just getting started. But we're here on this earth right now. You look in that same chapter 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of your body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We wait in hope with perseverance for this day to happen. Zephaniah chapter 1. You can jot this down. I'll quote them for you. Zephaniah chapter 1 verses 14 through 17. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The voice of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath. A day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day, verse 16, of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. You better believe it, when this wrath of God and vengeance is poured out, the world is going to stagger like blind men. As you read in chapter 59 of Isaiah, you can go back later and read about it. Isaiah 59 is a chapter that talks about the prophetic times ahead and how men will grope as blind men in the darkness. And this whole earth, brethren, is groaning for deliverance from this. This whole earth at this point, and by the way, if you go back, that message I gave in Haggai last week, you go back in Haggai where it speaks three times of God shaking the heavens and the earth. Read about the sixth seal in Revelation when all those cosmic disturbances start happening. Read about some of the trumpet blasts. God is literally going to shake heaven and earth. Paul was in a mindset when he wrote these words. The whole earth is groaning for deliverance. And we are told as well there in Romans 8, we also are groaning for deliverance. And yet we are not delivered yet from this world. 50-something years I have observed this day. And I say it only from the standpoint to share with all of you. I thought he would have been here a long time ago. I've looked for him each year. All of you who have been around a long time, you have looked for him each year. They looked for him in Paul's time. They looked for him there in Acts 1. And the two angels said simply, he will come again as you saw him leave in the clouds. If you're there still in Romans 8, look down to verse 29. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that's what he is. That's what he became. And he is the firstborn, the mediator, the high priest sitting there at the throne of God, interceding for us. And our older brother, Jesus Christ, will come again and gather all of us one day and forevermore. As Paul writes there in 1 Thessalonians 4, forevermore we are with him. The priesthood, the kings, and the priest that is spoken of in Revelation. And you see in verse 30 of Romans 8, moreover, whom he predestined, these also he called. Who he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these also he glorified. When I spoke of being radiant a while ago, here it is. You will be glorified. We read in Leviticus 23 every year at Pentecost. We read about Jesus Christ as that first wave sheaf offering. And you go right on down there in Leviticus 23 and you see that 50 days later, that other wave offering, sheaf offering, those two loaves that we talk about. Brethren, that's us. That's us. You can look in chapter 14 of Revelation. You can study there in Revelation 14. I can't give you exact verses I'd probably miss, but there in Revelation 14, the reaping of the earth when he comes, where he reaps that harvest of first fruits. People say Revelation is just a prophetic book. No, it's not. Revelation has so much about salvation. It's full of the salvation message. Full of it. These days are all about salvation. Gospel is good news. It's the good news of salvation. It's the good news of the kingdom coming. I say to folks, though, if we don't do the way now, if we don't walk that walk now, do we think we'll be there? The kingdom of God is real. It's there. It's there waiting for us one day. But we will not be there if we don't walk the walk. We all understand that. We have a lot of work to do. All of us do. We understand that. Here today, as I said, we're on this side. And we're looking. We've been looking, so to speak, on the horizon. Year after year, haven't we? We've been looking, so to speak, for the return of Jesus Christ. I want to just take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah 29 quickly. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Let's start in verse 4. Here the prophet Jeremiah had written a letter. And in this letter he wrote to his people, the house of Judah at that time. Picking it up in verse 4, Jeremiah's letter, chapter 29. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Shows very clearly this was God's doing. God was punishing Judah, the house of Judah at this time, again, what? Pouring a certain vengeance out on his own people because of their disobedience. And we find his letter, Jeremiah's letter, here addressing that. They go to Babylon. Many of them were sent to Babylon as captives. And we see here verse 5, Jeremiah's letter, told by God, tell the house of Judah that go captive to Babylon. Tell them this, verse 5, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat their fruit, take wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, your grandchildren, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. This was of God. You're going to be there a while. If you drop down to verse 28, same chapter, verse 28, for he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat their fruit. God says you're going to be there a long time. 70 years before the first refugees came back, as I brought out last Sabbath, back to Jerusalem to start the temple. You're going to be there a long time. Get busy with living. Have children. Have grandchildren. Build houses. Brethren, 1961, I don't think any of us in the church thought we had time to build houses, plant gardens, have kids, have grandkids. Here I am today, 61 years old, expecting our first grandchild anytime. We were looking on the horizon, weren't we? Those of us who go back to those times will well remember. We were all looking on the horizon. It's got to be soon. It's got to be soon. We should have been saying, take time to live. Never forsake the spiritual in our life. Never, as I brought out last Sabbath, don't get in a hurry with life, as I brought out, that you forget the things of God. I have meshed these two messages back to back with rhyme and reason, with purpose. Because we're on this side of trumpets. We haven't heard the seventh trumpet sound yet. Someone said something about blowing a shofar this morning. I wish I could have heard it, because I think it's so appropriate to blow a shofar horn on the day of trumpets. Brethren, we are here, and the kingdom of God is not yet here. And this day here, the Feast of Trumpets, has not come to pass yet. We've got work to do. I want to illustrate from a story. We have a story that was put in our publication in the Old Good News way back in our former association. A story that I read in the Old Good News magazine probably back in the 80s. I want to go back to that story, and I want to tell that story again today, because it makes great illustration for all of us here today. We look for His return. We have looked for His return for years and decades, and we've looked on that proverbial spiritual horizon, and we see no return yet. Does that mean it won't happen? Some said in Scripture, remember the Scripture prophetically says, the Lord delays His coming. That came to mind right now. Oh, He delays His coming. Some say He's not coming. Some say the Bible is not to be believed in that matter. I want to read a story that will illustrate this essence of occupy till I come. I want to read this story. The place again was the Philippines. Some of you may remember this story from the past. Again, a story that comes from that time of World War II in the Philippines. Late in World War II, as the Allies advance, the Japanese retreat. Second Lieutenant Hiro Onoda, who was drafted into the Imperial Army in 1942, that is the Army of Japan, is assigned to lead a guerrilla campaign on Lubang, a small island off Mindanao. His mission is to fight for the territory and harass the enemy. In his book, No Surrender, Lieutenant Onoda later described the orders he received from his superior officer. You are absolutely forbidden to die by your own hand. Because remember, many of the Japanese vowed to die to the death rather than surrender. So his commander had said, under no circumstance are you to take your own life. He went on to say, it may take 3 years, it may take five, but whatever happens, we'll come back for you. Until then, so long as you have one soldier, you are to continue to lead him. You may have to live on coconuts. If that is the case, live on coconuts. Under no circumstances are you to give up your life voluntarily. I said to myself, I'll do it. Even if I don't have coconuts, even if I have to eat grass and weeds, I'll do it. These are my orders, and I will carry them out. That's on page 50 and 51 of this Lieutenant Onoda, who later wrote a book about it. He goes on, Hiro Onoda and his men took their position on Lubang late in 1944. Within months, Japan was beaten and its forces everywhere were ordered to lay down their arms. The world began to pick up the pieces from its worst war. A plane dropped surrender orders to Lieutenant Onoto and his group. But he and his four companions refused to surrender. Hadn't Japan sworn to fight until not a single Japanese remained alive? His orders were clear. Under no circumstances was he to quit. The enemy, he reasoned, must be playing tricks. One by one, Lieutenant Onoto's men deserted or were killed or captured. The 1950s came, and then the 1960s. Japan rose from defeat to become an industrial giant. And I might add again, from the compassion of a miracle as we rebuilt these countries out of love and concern for them. It goes on to say, in place of its armies, Japan's cameras and radios invaded the world. All of us can remember that. Fashions came and went. People walked on the moon. But on Lubang, Hiro Onoto fought on. His uniform rotted. He suffered hunger, cold, and loneliness. He couldn't figure out why cruise ships had replaced the battleships in the bay. Where were the military planes? Why did the newspapers he sometimes found give no news of the war? And why didn't his superiors send more orders? He knew Japan still existed. The papers said his nation was growing in wealth and power, so they couldn't have lost the war. That meant they would come back for him. His commander had promised. The Filipinos, the Americans, and even the Japanese tried to entice Lieutenant Onoto from the jungle. Japan sent his brother to Lubang to plead with him. But Lieutenant Onoto would not drop his defenses. He had been told no surrender. At last, a Japanese photographer contacted Lieutenant Onoto and asked what would it take to make him give up. Lieutenant Onoto's answer, send the man who had told him not to give in. Let him rescind the order. And back in Japan, Lieutenant Onoto's commanding officer, now a middle-aged bookseller, was found. He was given copies of the original surrender orders and sent to Lubang, where he reached Lieutenant Onoto. Finally, on March 9th, 1974, nearly 29 years after his country surrendered, the Second World War's last warrior did too. Despite his tattered uniform, Hiro Onoto emerged from the jungle looking every inch a soldier. His weapons were in top-notch condition. He was still a fighting force. He occupied till they come. I read that story back in the 80s in our flagship magazine, The Good News. Never forgot it. This past week, as I was preparing this sermon, I actually, in one sense, came across it by accident again and realized how I wanted to share this story again with all of us. And then I said by accident and then realized later, no, God led me to that story once again to share again with all of us. He occupied almost 29 years. Now, some people might say he was foolish. I don't take that side and never did. The man was so committed. Occupy till I come. I want you to turn to Luke 19. Let's turn to Luke 19. Let's read a story here given by Jesus Christ. Again, as I said last week, when we read the words of Jesus Christ, we better pay attention. Because this day is about Jesus Christ. Every holy day is about Jesus Christ. He is the center of all the holy day plan. Luke chapter 19, a story that Jesus Christ tales. Verse 11, we'll start in verse 11. Now as they heard these things, these disciples and people around him, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. And look what he says, brethren. They thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Again, shows the mindset of that day. Verse 12, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to see for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. That is in the New King James Version. If you have an original King James Version, it says, occupy till I come. Don't surrender. Don't give up. I will come back. And in the meantime, you don't give the fight up. Onoto was a type of resistance movement against, in his mind, the enemy at that time. We, brethren, are a type of the resistance left in place right now to fight for God and Jesus Christ. To fight, as was pointed out again from the sermonette message, to fight our own carnality. We are the resistance left in place by Jesus Christ to fight the enemies of the faith, that being our own carnality, the world around us, and Satan the devil. Makes sense, doesn't it? Christ goes on to say, verse 14, "But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants, to whom he had given the money, to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to them," and I may be saying that wrong, it may be minas, so I'll use that term minas from here out. He came to the first, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, or because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And therefore he said to them, "You also have 5 cities. We see right here clearly, we are rewarded by our works. Not saved by our works, as many have tried to accuse us. But very much, as Luke points out here in this parable of Christ, that we are going to be rewarded from the original admonition in verse 13, "Occupy till I come." And by the way, that word in the Greek means to increase. That word "occupy" in the Greek means to increase. And that's what Christ is saying. Increase while you wait for me. Grow in grace and knowledge, as Peter says. Verse 20, "Another came, saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man, and you collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow.' And he said to him, 'Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow.'" This is, again, a contemporary parallel parable to the parable of the talents. When you read the other parable of the talents, the one man where he says, "Well, Lord, I took my one talent and I protected it, I buried it and just protected it." And Christ says, "You worthless servant, yours and yourself will be cast into the fire." Brethren, very clear here, the same thing. Onoddle, on that island for almost 29 years, he occupied by staying ready. His weapons were in top-notch condition. The weapons were referenced to in the sermonette. What are our weapons? They were referred to. The sword is the only offensive weapon we have. It's the Word of God. The Romans used a two-edged sword, a little short, broad two-edged sword that cut both ways. Because in battle, they could swing it any direction, and it was going to cut any way they swung it. In close hand-to-hand combat. And by the way, that Roman short sword was used for in close and personal encounters, up close and personal, so to speak, in battle. And that way they could wield it. And any way they wielded it, it had damaging effects. The Word of God is described that way. It is to cut. It is to be piercing. Verse 23, "Why then," Christ says, "did you put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to every one who will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me." These are the words of Jesus Christ, which again accentuates Christ taking vengeance on certain ones. Again, this day swings both ways. It swings one way to judgment and vengeance of God. It swings the other way to the saints for reward evermore for eternity, and a family that will put together with Christ as our head the very government of God on earth and one day through the whole universe. And this government will reign and rule for eternity. We have no idea how many universes are out there. I've often personally thought about it. How many universes, so to speak, are out there that God is reserving to give the saints one day? Would you like to have your own universe? I can't take this book and turn to the scripture that says, thou shalt have a universe. But I believe that God's plans are going to be so grandiose. All those universes within the solar system and beyond were not created just to look at. They ultimately have a purpose. I can only say that now, I think, inspired, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to say that. Your destiny is so awesome. You can't even begin to realize it. I can't. None of us can. This day begins to address it and brings back our Savior. It brings back the one who we look for to come, that we've waited for. I read those verses out of Jeremiah because the letter from Jeremiah to his people that day. Go, plant gardens, build houses, have kids, have grandchildren. I don't think we could write that letter from the same standpoint that we might have wanted to write it 50 years ago, because these things are much closer. I look around this room. I look carefully around this room. Jacob's in the back doing the sound system. I don't know if Avery's here today, but some of the younger people here, get busy with life, but always never forget God. But God will take care of you and all of us. If you will obey Him, love Him, keep His commandments, He'll take care of you in this physical life, as He will all of us. But I will say, could it be another 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? Yes, it could. Are we going to be like O'Donnell for almost 29 years? Waiting, though, with dedication, loyalty, and increasing, occupying till He comes. That's the words of the parable that Christ gives. Increase until I come. Be productive. Grow in grace and knowledge, as Peter says again. I made a comment last week. We were good with knowledge, we thought, but we didn't always grow in the grace. Brethren, I share these words because I firmly, sincerely believe that we were far too guilty of taking a certain boastful attitude that what all we've understood knowledge-wise, but we did not apply the loving grace to one another, did we? And we still don't. Until, I believe personally, until we grow more in grace, which is God's love actuality, and also the forgiving nature of each one of us to each other, the more the acceptance with each other, the long-suffering with each other, the patience with each other. See, all these things are this side of trumpets, and it is what we do on this side of trumpets that will make all the difference when the seventh trumpet does sound. That is entirely the way we have to look at it. Increase till I come. Occupy. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, how many times we have read these verses by the Apostle Paul here to the church of Ephesus over the many years. Ephesians chapter 6, drop down to verse 10. Verse 10. Paul's final words here as he was there at the church of Ephesus. Finally, my brethren, and these words will sound to us today as a very trumpet blasting to our ears. These words of the Apostle Paul should be like a trumpet blast to our ears today on this day of trumpets. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we read in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Again, showing who our true enemy is. And our fight is spiritual. We look at each other sometimes and we think our fight is with each other in the physical flesh. No, brethren. No, not discounting that differences come up in the flesh between us, but just simply when you really evaluate where we are, the church of God, no matter what group we're even in, our battle is really not with each other. It is with these spirits in high places. And we don't yet know the extent that Satan the devil has been given inroads and allowed for a certain hedge maybe to be removed from us right now. Remember, Job was allowed, God allowed that hedge to come down from around Job. Are we there now? Has God, I only ask in question, has God maybe removed a certain hedge to let Satan have more inroads, not only with the world that he is, but even with us in the church. Is that why sometimes we act the way we do? I wonder. Verse 13, Paul says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness," this was mentioned from Isaiah a while ago, "and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Occupy till I come." Increase and be that person that perseveres and be that person that is watching. The seventh trumpet has not sounded yet. The trumpet blasts have not happened yet. And yet, I think we all will agree, they're on the horizon now, though. We do see them on the horizon. How long does it take a storm to get to your place? You know a storm is coming. Now, if you live in Kansas across a broad swath of open land, you're going to be able to see that twister coming at you for a ways, right? But if you live where I came from in the hills and valleys of northeast Mississippi, the tornado would be right up on you before you even knew it. Watchful. Watchful. This day, the day of trumpets, can be another reminder that we are on this day to be watchful of these times to come and to be ready there again for the sounding of the seventh trumpet. When the Apostle Paul talks about this armor of God, put on this whole armor, the belt, the sash of truth, the belt of the soldier held the breastplate in place. And it held the sword. And when tightened around the waist, this belt, it indicated ready for action. And when the belt was loosened, it means to go off duty. That is right out of Expositor's Bible Commentary. Do we slacken the belt of truth? Do we go off duty? Or do we stay watchful? Do we occupy, increase? The breastplate of righteousness was the heart protector, as it was rendered. And not only the heart, but the vital organs as well. It stood for uprightness and integrity of character. I want to insert something. The heart is mentioned over 800 times. The word heart is mentioned over 800 times in the Bible. It's where the seat of emotions, the feelings, as we refer to it. Have you ever thought about, as I shared with someone before service, circumcision of the heart? Brethren, the circumcision of the heart is the being able to, God grant the Holy Spirit to a heart one day that receives it, and we call it conversion. The great white throne judgment is a time when billions will have a circumcision of the heart. That is the day we will teach about later, a few weeks from now, on that great day. The feet shod with the gospel of peace refers to footwear. Footwear that is ready to march. Footwear that lets us march as we proclaim the good news, again, of the gospel. And also, as we march, we share that with others. Having the feet shod in that word of preparation, to prepare, to stay prepared. Remember, Onada's weapons were in top-notch condition almost 29 years later. Are our weapons in top-notch condition, as was already brought out in both messages today, for bringing down strongholds and standing strong as we wait? The shield of faith. This is active, in a sense, used to protect from Satan's fiery darts, as the verse actually tells us. And I added, with God's perspective, we can look beyond our present difficulties and see victory ahead. The helmet of salvation, which is the hope of salvation, protects our mind, and gives us the assurance that salvation can be only one breath away. I mean that for all of us to really understand. Your salvation can be one breath away. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised the next minute from that standpoint. When you die, when we die, when the saints of God are sealed in death, we are the twinkle of an eye of no conscious time loss, as we know, and you're in and at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Take that with hope. Take that with hope. So the seventh trumpet was near to sounding when I visited with George Thompson before he died, and we talked about it. He understood that. And he understood, I will have no conscious loss of time, and I'm there with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. That is beautiful. That is beautiful. The sword of the Spirit is there again, the Word of God. The only offensive weapon we have. We use this as a two-edged sword, not to cut people up. Some people have had the ideal over the decades, some, that we use the sword in a way to slice people with. We don't slice people with it. We use it to defend. We use it in a very merciful way to bring people to the truth. And we know there are many who will not listen. And they will not listen in the times ahead. And yet, it is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, I will quote for you. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to even the dividing of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we see, brethren, here clearly that the Word of God is an offensive weapon that we can use. Brethren, it's been great to be with you here on this Day of Trumpets, a day that is so full of meaning. I could talk on and on. I could take you to Revelation. We could go through all those things of the things of wrath that would be poured out. I hope today that I have given you a good overview of why we're here. We were told long ago by a man with his white hair that I heard many times would thunder out to us, why are you here? Why are we here today? We look at the horizon. Our commander-in-chief has not yet come back for us, but he's coming. And this day represents that. Take hope. Enjoy the rest of your day.